Well, good morning. I'm sure that Mark spoke about Pastor Dan's being ill today. I wasn't in here during the announcements. I was trying to not only collect my thoughts, but get things ready for junior church. Pastor Dan called last evening saying that, barely saying, I might add, that he could hardly speak today. I thought he was going to preach, but he couldn't sing, and so he asked me to lead a couple hymns, and the worship team readjusted so I didn't have to do that. But he called this morning at 6:45, and I could tell that he couldn't speak, and so he asked that I preach this morning. And that was all right, except for the fact that my wife and I have junior church this morning. And so she's taken over that responsibility, and Mary Kellerman's helping her, and I'm here. This sort of sets an all-time record for short notice for me. I told Rich McCoy before the service this morning, I guess there's only one other time when I had a notification of anything shorter. It was when I first started my ministry. I was in Taos, New Mexico on the Brethren Spanish American Mission, and there was a couple that was going to get married. The pastor had done counseling and all of that. They didn't do things there like we do here. Tom and Jean, don't let Shelley do it this way. You, but Shelley, you and Sean are back there. Don't do it this way. They wanted to get married between Sunday school and church. How would you like that? Sunday morning came. The pastor couldn't speak a word. He looked at me and said, Dean Fetterhoff, you're it. I said, it? I never married anybody in my life, much less under these circumstances. But I did. I counseled with him and talked to him. By the way, that young man's name, now we're used to this because of Jesus Munoz, but that young man's, I sat down in the kitchen, I said, what's your name? He said, Jesus. I never heard that before. I didn't know it was a common name among Spanish people. When he said that, I thought of what the angel said to the disciples on the Mount of Ascension. This same Jesus shall so come again. Not going to be another Jesus, it's that one. I thought of that when he said his name was Jesus. Well, so my wife, as I said, is leading junior church. I usually lead it and tell the story and all that, but she took over at the last minute. And I said, well, I'll pray for you and you pray for me. She said, okay. And what do you think her final words were to me? Encouraging words, bury up before the Lord, I'll pray for you. What do you think some of her final words were? Don't preach long. That's bingo, that's right. Out of that, because of that, I think I will just out of pure spite. No. Let's bow our heads to pray for Dan. And Joanne is traveling back, by the way, today, driving that long distance. Let's pray for her. And then let's pray for the service here this morning. Our Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for your gift of his life and death for us. We thank you, Father, for this day and what it means. Thank you for what this coming week is going to mean in its celebration. We thank you, Father, that Easter's coming, that Jesus rose. Thank you that today he's at thy right hand, there to intercede for us. So, Father, we pray that you will exalt him and glorify yourself in this service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I note by the bulletin, could tell by the announcement on the front, what Dan was going to preach on today, and I'm going to be preaching on the same subject. Haven't done this for 11 years. In fact, it was 11 years ago today that I last preached on this subject. Today's Palm Sunday, as you're well aware. The significance of the day, I think, in history and even from the Christian church has never really been properly emphasized. I'm going to call your attention to two passages of Scripture. One is in Luke chapter 19. The other is in John chapter 12, if you want to put your fingers there. I'm going to read John chapter 12, verses 12 to 26 right now, and then I'm going to read Luke chapter 19, beginning about verse 29 in connection with the message. This is the recording of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Somebody said, why do we have four different gospels? We don't have four different gospels. We have a fourfold gospel. We have one gospel given through four human authors, and God's Holy Spirit saw fit to give different emphases in each one of the Gospels, and you put them all together and you've got one complete picture of Christ. Somebody said, Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the King of Israel. Mark emphasizes him as the perfect servant. Luke emphasizes him as the perfect man. You know, Luke was a doctor. He emphasizes him as the perfect Son of Man. And John lays emphasis on the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you put them all together and you have one complete picture of Christ. And sometimes the Holy Spirit sees fit to emphasize something in one gospel that's not emphasized in another. So I'm reading these two passages this morning. First of all, John chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. Here I read, on the next day, many people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat upon it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. John the Baptist said to Jesus on one occasion, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? It's kind of encouraging to know that the great forerunner of the Lord Jesus was human just like us. And when the going got tough and when he was in jail, he said, sent messengers to Jesus and said, Are you really the one that's supposed to come? Are we supposed to look for somebody else? Well, I'm going to say that answer is in the message today, in the passages of Scripture that I'm going to read to you. Jesus said to John, of course, you go tell John that the lame are healed, the deaf healed, the lame walk, and the dead raised. He said, I'm carrying on my program just as I had planned to do. You go tell John that. But today gives the significance of this day, gives answer to John's question, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the King of Israel? Is he the one that God had promised to come? Gives answer to that question beyond any shadow of a doubt. Well, I want to read this morning again, Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 35. And I want to call your attention to the ride of the king. I got a threefold outline. You might expect it, wouldn't you? First of all is the ride of the king. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 29. It came to pass when he was come near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, Go into the village opposite you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, on which yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him here. If any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, its owners said unto them, Why do you loose the colt? They said, The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. When he was come near, even to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. By the way, You might silently pray for a junior church at this time. They have exactly the same thing. This is exactly what I was studying in connection with junior church. So pray, and I trust you will pray for these not only today, but for those who teach the little ones in Sunday school and in We Worship and in junior church, that the Holy Spirit will make these truths real to boys and girls. But they're studying exactly the same thing. This, of course, is Luke's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry. Christ formerly had maintained a low profile. I know he'd performed miracles, and I know there were times when multitudes of people followed him, but he never tried to call attention to himself, as he will on this occasion. He maintained that kind of low profile, but here something's going to be different. Something significant. Something's going to happen. It says he first sent two of his disciples into a little village, and he said, You'll find a colt, the colt of a donkey. You'll find that one tied, loose and bring it here. And if the owners say, What are you doing? Why do you loose the colt? He said, Say that the Lord has need of him. It's interesting. In verse 33, it says, As they were loosing the colt, its owners said to them, Why do you loose the colt? The word owners here is the Greek word kurios, And every other time in the New Testament, almost every other time, over 700 times in the New Testament, it's translated Lord. Jesus said, you say to the lords of the donkey that the Lord has need of him. He's the one that's Lord of all. And these owners recognized it. How they recognized it, I don't know, perhaps by divine revelation, but they recognized it. And they said, you tell him that Jesus needs it. By the way, this is the only place to my knowledge in the New Testament that ever said the Lord needed anything. But he needed this. By the way, if the Lord needed a donkey, he can use you. He can use you. You had need for this donkey, and they brought it. But something greater was happening here than if he had been arrayed in purple and a royal robe of a king. If he'd been crowned with a crown of gold, something greater was happening here. Turn back to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 9. Zechariah, chapter 9, Old Testament prophet. He says here these words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This wasn't any accident that happened when those two men went and got that colt and brought it to Jesus. Jesus was not doing something haphazardly when he told them to go and get that colt. He knew definitely that he was endeavoring to fulfill the prophecy that Zechariah had given over 400 years before. One of the last of the Old Testament prophets said, when the king comes, he's going to come riding on the colt of a donkey. And Jesus said, you go into that village and you get that donkey and you bring it here. In fact, in the passage that I read to you in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, I believe it's in verse 16. Or in verses 14 and 15, this verse is quoted. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 is quoted. It says here, Jesus, when he sat upon the young ass, Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat upon it, as is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And verse 16 says these disciples didn't understand what he was talking about, but when he rose from the dead, then it was all revealed to him what he was talking about. He was deliberately fulfilling the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the King of Israel. The King is here. Notice the reception of the King that followed, beginning at verse 36. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come near, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they'd seen, saying, blessed be the King who cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Do you know that they also were quoting Scripture? They were quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. They were saying, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament for the coming of the King, and they quoted one of the Psalms, giving the Messianic Psalm, giving direct credit to the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. And the Bible says they wave palm branches. John chapter 12 and verse 13 says that. The waving of palm branches was a symbol of victory. They did that many times after a war. When victory was attained, the conqueror came back and they waved palm branches. And they were symbolizing the conquering of the king, the coming of the king. This was the Messiah. And there was one group that immediately recognized it. Who do you think it was? Pharisees. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And look what Jesus said. I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. You know, that was different than what Jesus had said before. I think, for example, of Peter's great confession in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Zechariah, Jeremiah, one of the Old Testament prophets. But Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why didn't Jesus say to him, Peter, you're exactly right. Go tell it to everybody you see. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And then you know what he said? See thou tell no man. Don't tell anybody. Wasn't the time yet. Wasn't the right time to tell it. I think of Jesus with the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, where the Bible says that his body and his raiment was changed and it shone with a brilliance so that you just couldn't make it any brighter. And there stood with him Moses and Elijah there on that mount. And Peter was overwhelmed and he said, "Lord, let's make three booths or dwelling places, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said that because he didn't know what else to say. And so he said that, Bible says. They saw the Lord Jesus in his glory that he had before he came to this earth. You would have thought the disciples would have gone down and told everybody they saw, "Guess what I've seen? I've seen Jesus in his glory. I've seen the Son of God as he was before he came to this earth." Jesus said, "See thou tell no man." Don't tell anybody. And all through the Gospels, I hear a strange phrase, "His hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come." Until you come to John chapter 17, when he is at the Last Supper, right after the Last Supper, when he is in the very shadow of Calvary, he begins that great high priestly prayer by saying, "Father, the hour has come. The hour for which he came into this world was here." And now when these people cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest," when they shout forth Psalm 18, Jesus didn't say, "Be quiet." Pharisees said, "Be quiet." Jesus said, "Oh no. If now these would be quiet, the very stones would cry out." What was the significance of the fact that that was the day to cry out, "Here's your King"? Why did Jesus say that? What was so significant about that day? Why did he say if these kept quiet, even rocks would cry out? Just the opposite of everything he'd said previously. Well, let's go on a little bit farther. Verse 41, "When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hidden from thine eyes." I've got underlined in my Bible those four words, "In this thy day." If you had only known what was yours in this thy day. What day is he talking about? He's talking about a day that was prophesied over 500 years before. I think this was the text from which Dan was going to preach more. I didn't ask him, but from the front of the bulletin, I'm sure it was. A prophecy that had been given over 500 years before. Turn back to the book of Daniel if you have your Bible. Daniel, you'll remember, lived right at the close of the Babylonian captivity. In fact, Daniel chapter 9 tells about how Daniel had been reading the book of Jeremiah. Daniel was having his devotions out of Jeremiah that morning. And he was reading that the people of Israel were to be in captivity for 70 years. And boy, he got to thinking back 586. And then, well, wait a minute, 70 years is about up. And he started praying and asking and repenting of Israel's sin and praying for Israel. And his prayer was heard, and Gabriel was sent unto him with a message. Verse 23, Gabriel said, "Daniel, at the beginning of your prayer, the commandment came forth, and I'm now come to show you your greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter. Consider the vision." Now, here it is, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and anoint the holy or the Holy One. In other words, 70 weeks, and I'm going to tell you what that means in a minute, but 70 weeks are going to take place until sin's done with in Israel and the Holy One is anointed. And the Messiah is reigning, and the sins of Israel are going to be passed, and they're going to be restored. When the angel said to Daniel, 70 weeks, we use the word week, and we think, you know, Sunday to Saturday, that's 1 week. All this word means here is seven. Could be seven of anything. The word translated weeks is really sevens, 77s. And you could have a week of anything. A week of days, which we're familiar with, week of months, or week of years. I'll go back to the book of Genesis. It's used that way in the book of Genesis. But here he's talking about weeks of years, 77s of years. Until what? until Israel is restored, their sins are done, and the king is anointed, the Most Holy One is anointed as the King of Israel. Now let's go on down to verse 25 very quickly. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Remember, Daniel was at the end of the captivity. Jerusalem lay in ruins. Temple was destroyed. You folks have been in my Sunday school class this morning, 2 Chronicles. You better know all about that. Anyway, that's what we've been talking about. From the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Now, wait a minute. Let me add that up. A score is 20. 60. 2 is 2, and 7 is 7. That's 9. 7 2 is 9. That's 69 weeks. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah is going to be 69 weeks of years. You say, what's going to happen? Where's the other week? That's a period of 7 years, which is yet out in the future, and I'm not even going to take time to go into it, but it's what we call the tribulation in the book of Revelation. That 7 year period of time, Revelation 4 to 19. But he said, till the commandment goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. When did that take place? Do you know that's one of the most documented dates in all of Old Testament history? Turn back to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived right after the close of the Babylonian captivity. He lived during the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. Persians had defeated the Babylonians. People of Israel were still in captivity, but God was going to restore them. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. You remember the story of Nehemiah? He was sad in the presence of the king, and the king said, what's the matter with you? He wasn't supposed to be sad. So he said, I prayed to the God of heaven. I want to tell you, that wasn't any long oratory prayer. He shot up a quick one because he knew that his neck was at stake. Says he prayed to the God of heaven. Well, listen to what happened. It came to pass in the month Nisan, that's the first month of the Jewish year, by the way. It corresponds about the middle of April to the middle of May of our time. In the month Nisan, and when a day is not mentioned in connection with a month in the Old Testament, it's assumed to be the first day of the month. Came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, king of Persia. That is a definite date. Anyway, he says he took up his... I gave you this story ahead of time. He was the cupbearer to the king. And the king said, you look sad. What's the matter? You're not sick. And so he said, I was very much afraid. And he had a right to be, because his cupbearer wasn't supposed to be sad. And if he was sad, he'd get his head chopped off. So he prayed real quick. And the Bible says here in this chapter that the king issued a decree that the walls of Jerusalem should again be rebuilt. Listen to what Daniel said. Daniel chapter 9. He says, understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That date is one of the clearest dates in Old Testament history. To put it in our time frame, it would be March 14th, 445 BC. Babylonian captivity ended at went from 586 to 80 years later, about 506. The transition took place to the new kingdom of Persia, and on March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes issued the decree that the city could be rebuilt, and Nehemiah went back. Those of you who know the book of Nehemiah know the story of the miraculous building of the walls and all that. This angel that appeared to Daniel said, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem till Messiah comes, going to be 69 weeks of years. How many 69 weeks of years? 69 times 7 is 483. A biblical or prophetic year was 360 days. You multiply 483 years by 360 days and you get 173,880 days. And according to Sir Robert Anderson in the book many published many years ago, the book The Coming Prince, and in a little booklet I have on the book of Daniel by Alva J. McLean, considering leap years, considering the change of years between 1 BC and 1 AD, it all brings you to April 6th, 32 AD. I believe it to be the very day when Jesus said, "If you had only known what belongs to you, Israel, in this your day," it's no wonder they cried out, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." And it's no wonder that Jesus said, if these people kept quiet, those rocks would cry out. This was the day that the angel prophesied to Daniel that the Messiah was going to come. That's the significance of Palm Sunday. On that very day. But that wasn't all that Jesus said. Let's go on. Verse 43. He said in verse 42, "If you'd only known what belongs to you in this your day, but now they're hid from your eyes." Yeah, I know they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." But Jesus in his own eyes could see only a few days hence when the same people would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he knew that the leaders, the elders, the chief priests, and the people had rejected him regardless of what they were crying now. So he said, "All that you might have had is hid from your eyes." Then he gave a prophecy. "Behold, the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." I think I read this verse last Sunday when I preached, these verses last Sunday. He said, "This should have been the day when you crowned me your king, when you received me as your Messiah. But the days are going to come when your enemy's going to come and they're going to surround you and they're going to lay siege to you. They're going to set fire to the city. They're going to keep you in. And they're going to lay you even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they'll not leave one stone upon another." And that prophecy was literally fulfilled in the year 70 AD, when Titus, the Roman emperor, marched against the city of Jerusalem, laid siege to it, starved it out, until historians tell us that mothers took their own children and cooked their flesh and ate them. And finally the city fell and was burned. And historians tell us that the gold of the temple, as the temple burned, the gold ran down between the stones and so those soldiers tore the temple stone from stone in order to get the gold out, and just like Jesus said, didn't leave one stone on another. It all happened here, shortly after the coming of our Lord. This was the day when they should have crowned him king. This was the significance of Palm Sunday. But as I thought about Jesus riding into that city, on the back of a donkey, I thought of another ride. So I want my final point in the message to be the return of the king. There's another ride described. And by the way, I should have said that in his riding on a donkey, that seems kind of funny to us, doesn't it? That's not much of a way for a king to ride, is it? It was in Bible times. The kings had a mule, a special mule on which they rode. David did. Adonijah, when he tried to overthrow David or take the kingdom after David died instead of Solomon, he took the king's mule and rode on it. They had a mule. I can think of a lot of other things, but they had a mule anyway. So Jesus' coming was the way the king was supposed to come. But as I said, I think of another ride. This one's described in the last book of the Bible, third to the last chapter, chapter 19. It's after the completion of that 70th week of Daniel, when during that 7-year period of time under the reign of Antichrist, this world experiences the judgment of God in cataclysmic judgments against a world which by and large for 2,000 years has rejected the Son of God as their Savior. Finally, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." No question about who it is. The same one John described in his book, in his gospel, when he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father." He's talking about Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. "And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations." It's symbolic, folks. He doesn't need nuclear armaments. He doesn't need mighty armies. The armies of heaven follow him. Boy, he's got to do speak. That's enough sword. All he's got to do is speak. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath, the wrath of Almighty God." That's because nations and kings and peoples have rejected him. But he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." How different is this from the picture in Luke chapter 19? He came that time to die. Came that time to suffer. He came that time to give himself as a ransom for you and me. And yet he presented himself as the Old Testament had called for, a king riding on a kingly steed, a donkey, on the very day when Gabriel had prophesied that the Messiah was going to come. And he said, "Oh, if you'd only known what belonged to you in this your day." Now it's all hid. His first coming was lowly. Not so in Revelation chapter 19. I think I said last Sunday, referring to this passage, that somebody... It says in the scriptures that every eye shall see him. And somebody says, "How is that possible? If Jesus were to come back in this, like this in the sky today, how could everybody see him? You know, people on the other side of the earth, over in China, wherever, they couldn't see him. They're on the other side of the earth." And I said at that time, last Sunday, what would it be if in this majestic, glorious coming of our Lord, that it should not be just a sudden event, but it should be a long procedure coming out of heaven. So men could see him. Men who defy him, men who would raise up their armaments against him, can see him and do nothing about him and see him approaching and approaching and approaching until the whole world turns in a 24-hour period and every eye sees him and is filled with horror at his coming. Well, the Lord said to the people of Israel in Luke chapter 19, "If you had only known what belonged to you in this your day." This is the day you should have received me. But they rejected him. You didn't know the time of your visitation, the time when God has visited you. You wouldn't receive it. You didn't recognize it and wouldn't own it. I want to tell you, folks, you've been visited. I read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, who in many different times and many ways, different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." The message of the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him, which God has provided to you by repenting of your sin and receiving him as your Savior and trusting him as the one who died for you, that is God's message to you today as clearly as if a voice from heaven came and spoke it to you audibly. God has in these last days spoken unto us. You've been visited. What are you going to do with it? This is your day. Same writer, book of Hebrews, said, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And I say with all honesty, I really believe this, that your day is rapidly drawing to a close. I tell you, everybody that knows anything about the Bible and knows anything about world conditions say, "I just don't see how it can go on much longer. How much more deeper into sin can we go until God says it's enough? The Lord comes and the judgments of Revelation chapters 4 to 19 start to take place." I am not a prophet. I don't know. But I cannot help but believe, surely, the long-suffering of God must nearly be at an end. But this is our day. April 4th, 2004. is our day. And the Lord Jesus is saying to you, if you're here this morning without Christ, oh, if you only knew what could be yours in this, your day, what you could have. The gift of eternal life. The forgiveness of your sin. A new life in Jesus Christ. And a home in heaven. If you only knew what you could have. Don't harden your heart. Don't make it so it'll be hid from your eyes. But if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to receive Him today there in your heart. Bow your head and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you. The wonderful message to you is that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus died a terrible, agonizing death for your sin. But even more than a physical agonizing death, the Bible says that God has laid on Him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Your sins on it was on Him. In Mel Gibson's film, you could see the physical agony that Jesus bore, but that's nothing compared with the sin that He bore for you and me. So today is your day. Don't harden your heart. Lest God someday would say to you, oh, if you'd only listened in this your day. And Christian friend here today, as you know Christ, God grant that your life will be right with the Lord. You'll be ready to meet Him, that you'll walk each day in the anticipation of the coming of our Lord and making every day count in this brief life that you and I have. Though your work may be what the world would call secular or sacred, if it's in the will of God and a heart that's right with God, it shall someday be rewarded, and the Spirit of God will lead you and direct you and use you, and God will someday bless you. Grant that the only thing that keeps that from happening is if your heart's not right with the Lord. There's sin in your life. I want to tell you, dear Christian friend, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much your Father loves you. Oh, how He loves you. And if you're here today and your heart's not right with Him, there are things in your life that you know that are not right with God and you'd not be ready to meet Him. God help you today not to waste another day and ask the Lord to cleanse you. You may not have been all you could have been 5 years ago for God, but you can be everything God wants you to be from this day forward, April 4th, 2004. This is our great day.